Wow, just let it get a little quieter for a second. I thought before I begin, Andrew asked me to give an update on my parents, and many of you know my father and my mother, Ellie and Judith Nessim, and some of you might know that my parents have moved into assisted living about a month ago, and or maybe 2 months now, and about 3 weeks ago, my mother was walking outside the building, and she fell and broke her hip. Now, it's the second time, so now she's broken both hips. She went through surgery at Abbotsford Regional Hospital. They're a great facility, and she's now, for the last few days, been in a rehab center in Abbotsford and is apparently on the mend. I'm going to see her with my father, God willing, after supper today. And so you could remember them in prayer. My dad's obviously alone at the assisted living, and my brother brings him to see my mother as often as he can. And they are suffering those trials of older age, but still with whatever strength they have, continuing to serve the Lord. And it's a real blessing to me to see that. They haven't changed. Their bodies might have, but their commitment to the Lord and their zeal for Him is the same. And they're the same people who used to do the overnight prayer meetings in London, England, when I was a kid. And they still have that same passion. So they're a good example to me and maybe an encouragement, I hope, to all of us that we can continue to serve the Lord with all of our lives, as the Lord says, to love Him with all of your strength, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Today we're going to continue going through the festivals of Israel. And we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 23 because we are now right after the festival of Pentecost. And this is the appropriate time of year to be looking at what truths God has in His Word for us in this feast of Pentecost. I don't believe that God intended all believers in the world to celebrate all of these biblical feasts in Leviticus 23. I believe they are there for Israel to celebrate, but as a picture and a type of our Messiah for all the nations and for all time. And last time we were together, we talked about Passover. And Passover is this amazing story of redemption. And it reminds us of not only the historical incident of Israel's redemption from Egypt, but the historical and world transformative incident of the Lord's giving of Himself to bring and create a new people redeemed by His blood as the sacrificed lamb for all time. And so we are now in Leviticus 23, we are after the Feast of Passover, which the Lord fulfilled, as far as we can tell from the Scripture, on the very day. And certainly after the Day of First Fruits, which comes right after the Day of Passover, after the Sabbath, after Passover, when the Lord fulfilled that one, certainly right on the day, because He rose on the Sunday, the first day of the week, which is the day after the Sabbath, after Passover. And Jesus became the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. And now we are 7 weeks after that day. And we've celebrated the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And we come now to this great feast of Pentecost, or as Jewish people say, Shavuos, which is a bad pronunciation of the Hebrew, which is Shavuot, and it means weeks. I think maybe if you know the Hebrew word for Sabbath, it's Shabbat, and Shavuot comes from Shabbat. This is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Sabbaths. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 15, The Lord tells these Israelites about this feast that they're going to celebrate. And he says to them, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." So after this day of first fruits, which was also the day that Jesus rose as the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, they are commanded to keep 7 Sabbaths and a day. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, so nice, good-sized loaves, brought before the Lord. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the day has a burnt offering in it. But then he continues and commands Israel, "Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering." So a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering. These offerings are all outlined earlier in the book of Leviticus, and these 3 are given on that day. "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So basically, as long as Israel's around, they are commanded to keep this festival. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord, your God." Let's pray just briefly. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it reveals about you and about your Son. And we thank you for how you have spoken through historical events in a way that is unmistakable and that we can understand today. And Lord, we pray that today you might speak to us as we look at your word. In Jesus' own name we pray, amen. Great. We have up here, I noticed when I came in, the verse from Revelation, which ends, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And these are the words of the Spirit and the Bride. In other words, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. This is what they are saying. And the water of life is a symbol of life, but it is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this morning as we look at Leviticus 23, we're going to see how God foreshadows, how he brings into being a people who are filled with his Spirit. And so here is Israel. As you know, they have come through the waters of the Red Sea, and they have walked through the wilderness. And if you look at the book of Exodus and you see how they went, you'll notice that the book of Exodus begins with saying, "And 3 days later they came to the waters of Marah," and then 7, you know, and it tells you how many days they are traveling. And you get the idea that it is about 50 days if you add it all together. Not exactly, but pretty close to 50 days after they came through the Red Sea, after they were redeemed, that they arrive at the mountain of God in the wilderness. And this may well be why this feast is right on this day. The scripture doesn't say specifically, but when you get to the New Testament, you can see the connection. Because it is on this day when they arrive at the mountain of God in the wilderness that God reveals himself to them. Before, they've seen God, God's, as he says in Exodus, they've seen the finger of God, they've seen the hand of God working powerfully, and they've seen the mighty arm of God. They've seen God working. They've seen God deliver them. And despite their lack of faith, once they cross the Red Sea, after rejoicing, they have the big letdown and there's the lack of faith. They arrive at the mountain, and now they see at the mountain God's presence. And God's presence is a presence that awes them, and it sets the stage. They realize that here is evidence, visual evidence, of the God who has delivered them from Egypt. And they are afraid, as we would be, if we were to see evidence of God's awesome presence. And they say to Moses, "Don't make us go up to the mountain." And of course, Moses says, "Don't you dare go up to the mountain, because God has said, if you do, you will die." This is the awesome presence of God that is being revealed to a people who have lived in the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, the Bible doesn't tell us what holidays the Israelites might have had. Maybe they had a recollection, possibly remembering the day that Abraham came into the promised land, or maybe remembering the day that they came into the land of Egypt and were saved from starvation. Maybe there are days like that on their Hebrew calendar. But because they live in the land of Egypt, they're probably very aware of the Egyptian holidays, holidays such as the birthday of Aten, or I've got a friend who's an Egyptologist at UBC, or maybe the day of the cutting out of the tongue of such and such a god. I can't remember. They're remembering the cutting out of the tongue of this ancient Egyptian god, who obviously must have been a bad character in their beliefs. And the Israelites had lived in this world. And God now says, that was your world. That was how you used to live. But when God is about to really bring them together as a people and establish them as a people of God who are going to do his bidding and enter the promised land, now God says to them, these are going to be your holidays. And I think we discussed that last time I was here. You know, God gives them a calendar. And this calendar is going to speak of him. It's not going to be a calendar that is just abstract, but it's going to truly give them an understanding of who God is. And they are preparing to enter the promised land. The promised land, they've probably talked about it as children, and they've probably dreamed about it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Even today, we have songs, Chalav Udavash in Hebrew, about the land of milk and honey. Jewish people sing these songs. And so after leaving the land of Egypt, they are looking forward to coming to this bountiful land. They come to this mountain, one of the first mountains that they will ever have seen, because where they have lived in Egypt, it's absolutely flat. And so they come to this mountain in the wilderness, and God says, this is how you are to live. And now this festival is going to be a festival where you celebrate the reaping of the harvest. The first festival, the Feast of First Fruits, during the week of Passover, has been a festival that coincides with barley. But this festival coincides with the reaping of wheat. And that's why you have loaves being offered before the Lord. They are going to celebrate the fruit of the land. And God says, when you offer your burnt offerings and your sin offerings and your peace offerings, wave before me these loaves that are going to be a sign of your thankfulness, my provision of bread for you, bread and life. And so they are looking forward to this promised land. After this, the fruits in the promised land, the harvests that come in, are more like the fruits, like figs and dates, olives, pomegranates, various types of vegetables. When I moved back from England, I planted a fig tree. I've got one fig on the tree now. I call it Newton the fig. So, they were looking forward to this bountiful land, and they were going to celebrate its fruitfulness. And they have the command of the Lord to do so. And then they are told that this bounty is going to be so great, they should not be selfish about it. And in verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so now they are getting the picture. They have arrived at the mountain of God in the wilderness. They see the fire that is upon the mountain. And they see the cloud that is upon the mountain. And the earth shakes, if we look at Exodus chapter 19. And on top of that, they hear the voice of the Lord, and it is a sound that gets louder and louder. But they can't understand, they can't make out what the Lord is saying. And it sounds like the sound of a trumpet. And they say, Moses, you go up and talk to the Lord God. And so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, they say, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So we've seen a little bit of the purpose of Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word, or Pentecost. The purpose of Pentecost. And now we're beginning to see a little bit of the promise of Pentecost. What is it that God is promising? He's promising that if they remember this day when they've seen the mighty, awesome power of God, that this will help them to live for him. And I think it's true for us when we get a glimpse of the awesomeness of our God, and when we realize who he is and truly revere him, it is a motivation for us to live for God. We are impassioned because we realize he is the God who created all things. This is a spring festival. Here we are in the beauty of spring, and we see the glory of creation round about us, which in Vancouver is so evident with the mountains and the trees and the water and the sky. And you realize, where did this all come from? The world might try to wish it away and just say it just is, but there's no explanation for why anything is here at all except for God. We are in this awesome creation, and Israel is to get a glimpse of this awesome God. And they are to say, we want to live for God. And they are going to soon say to God, we will keep your commands. And God says to them, if you keep my commands, you will be my people and I will be your God. The problem is that they will be unable to keep God's commands. And secondly, they will have to rely on a sacrificial system that God has given them that ultimately means that they have to have faith in God which is the real core of it. Like Abraham, they need to have faith in God to do what he says, and it is actually that faith that will save them. But only those who have faith. As a people, they are not going to prove faithful. Israel never proved entirely faithful. Possibly, even during Jesus' day, that might have been one of the most religious times in Jewish history. And yet, even in that time, when Israel was most devout and most religious, what happened? The Messiah, the one sent to deliver Israel from her enemies, was crucified. And so, here is Israel, face to face with God. They've got this promise that you will be my people, that you will be led in the right way by this. If you remember me as this mighty God, you will have this motivation not to sin. But there's a tremendous need. They need something that we have. We are blessed today, not that we don't sin today, but we are blessed by the Spirit of God in our lives and in our midst. And we are blessed by the forgiveness that comes through his Son and knowledge that faith in him is a guarantee that we have eternal life. And so the children of Israel are told to do certain things. They have the sacrifices. It's a day of sacrifices. They wave the sheaves before the Lord. They remember everything God has done. It's obviously a harvest festival in the spring, which is the big harvest in the spring. And as they remember the Lord, they are also to remember the poor. This is where the book of Ruth comes in. In Jewish synagogues today, at this time of year, the book of Ruth is read. Why? Because it was this time of year that Ruth came from Moab. She was poor. She was one of the poor of the land. She was an immigrant. That's a big thing nowadays in the U.S. They're getting all wound up about immigrants, yes or no. And yet, here she is, a recent immigrant in the land, and with the poor of the land, now she goes. And because people are following this command in Leviticus chapter 23, she is able to glean at the corners of the field. She is able to get the wheat that has fallen down on the ground and the harvesters haven't picked it up. Because obviously Boaz, the owner of the field, is a godly man, and he wants to run his farm according to God's commands. And this is how Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz becomes the father of Jesse, Obed, and then Jesse. Jesse becomes the father of King David. King David becomes the one who gets the promise that through him the Messiah will come, that there will always be one who sits on his throne forever and ever. And so we see this feast now beginning to wind its way through the Bible. We begin to see the story actually is more than just about Israel in the wilderness, but it's got something that's really going to have an effect on all of us today. It's got something to do with the appearance of our Messiah on this earth. And so Ruth become the one who benefits from a faithful, godly man who follows the command of God in Leviticus 23:22. She becomes the ancestor of our Messiah. This now draws us to the power of Pentecost, the power of Shavuot. And we see that now we come now to the New Testament. If you want to turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's always a lot of things that are implied in Scripture, and a lot more that is between the lines, and if you look carefully, you see that there is more to be learned. And I think most of us who, as we get older, we realize how much there is to learn. Even though we learn a lot, we realize now we actually know less of what there is than we probably thought we did when we were young. But when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, why does it say when the day of Pentecost had fully come? Why is that word there, fully? It's because in Jewish tradition and according to what God commanded in Leviticus 23, they were to count 50 days until the day of Pentecost. And so Jewish people have been counting, and the disciples have no doubt been counting the days, day after day after day, towards day 50, which is the day of Pentecost. So, you know, a typical thing that is said is just a sentence during the daily prayers in the synagogue, or for people who are religious and do the daily prayers. Today is the 23rd day of the Omer. The counting of the 50 days is called the Omer. Today is the 23rd day of the Omer, 3 weeks and 2 days of the Omer, and the day is counted. If you get it wrong, next day you turn up at synagogue. If you got it wrong the first time, that day you shut up. Let everyone else say it. Don't mess them up with your bad counting. And everybody else counts the day. And then the day after, you can once again join in with everybody else and count the Omer. Because it's so important to keep the day right. If you keep getting it wrong, you just have to be quiet for the whole rest of the time. But counting the days, Jesus and his disciples were celebrated the festivals. We look in the New Testament, we see the various festivals. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and as he's up in Jerusalem, he speaks, you know, and he teaches according to the festival. And here are these disciples who have come to the day of Pentecost. The day has fully come. They have counted that 49 and then 50 days. And they are all with one accord in one place. There are jokes that are made about this, how all the disciples could fit in one accord. Here they are. They are all in one accord. And that means they are united. This is in itself a wonderful thing. They have just lost their leader. Usually when people lose their leader, well, the one who has been teaching them, there are going to be politics. There's going to be a struggle for preeminence, for who's going to take the mantle. And yet they are all with one accord. That means that they have a heart for God that is far greater than any personal ambition. And we know they had personal ambitions. The disciples were arguing with each other who was going to be the greatest. And yet they are all together in one place. And they are doing what Jewish people do. Now, when I taught on Passover, you know, I had all these props, all of these things that we do on Passover on a table to show you how the thing goes forward. But on Pentecost, there's really not much to be done. There's the festival in the temple, I mean, the sacrifices. And then everyone else, what is there to do? Well, it's a day for prayer. It's a holy convocation. So they are praying in one place. Jewish people today, they will not only pray, but they will make a special effort to eat cheesecake or cheesy dishes. And, you know, that's based on a misinterpretation of a verse in the books of Moses about how we should eat. But nevertheless, that's how Jewish people will sometimes celebrate. They'll eat cheesecake. And yet here are the disciples. They're together in one place. And we begin to see what happens. They have been counting. And now they are at the 50th day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Israel, they had no doubt counted how many days they were out of the land of Egypt. They knew it was about the 7 weeks when they came to the mountain of God in the wilderness, and they saw everything that they saw on that mountain. They had done their counting. The disciples, too, had done their counting. The first day of their counting is the day of first fruits, is the day after the day of first fruits. And they had just seen their Lord risen from the dead. And as they counted through the 50 days, day after day after day, they were very aware that it was on the 40th day that Jesus ascended to the Father. And so the scripture is very specific. This is the 40th day. They all knew what day he ascended to the Father. And now they had been another 10 days, and they were in Jerusalem praying together. And they are waiting because the Lord has told them to wait. And there is this sound from heaven that comes. And you can see that Luke is, under the guidance of the Spirit, very carefully making sure we see the connection here. Israel, as the Jewish people remembered, even though it was a harvest festival, also remembered that this was when they arrived at the mountain of the wilderness. And even today, for Jewish people, the remembrance is that we arrived and this is when God gave us the Torah. God gave us the law. Remember, Moses went up for 40 days, came down, broke the tablets, and then they went up again. He went up again in another 40 days, and he came down again. So it was like 3 months later at the mountain that they actually received the law. But this was the day they arrived, and Jewish people remember it, the time when God decreed to give the law. And so suddenly there comes a sound from heaven. Well, the Israelites, when they arrived at the mountain, there is the sound of a trumpet, the sound of the voice of the Lord. They can't understand it, and they are terrified. And here in Jerusalem, here is a sound coming from heaven. And they must have been amazed, awestruck. A sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And then just as the mountain of God in the wilderness had fire and smoke rising from it, something similar happens to them because there appear to them divided tongues as of fire, and one and sat upon each of them. There's a Jewish tradition that at the mountain in the wilderness, God spoke in all the languages of the world, but no one could understand, obviously. But now something very different happens, because now God's Spirit rests upon each person that is there. And as His Spirit rests upon them, now they are empowered, and now they realize that that God is speaking through them, and they begin to speak with other tongues, other languages, as God gives them utterance. And this is the real deal. There's a Toronto professor who analyzed ecstatic speech in certain churches, and he's not a believer, but he analyzed everything that was said. He took recordings and wrote a book on it. And he couldn't find any linguistic sense in anything that he experienced or he saw. Not that God can't do anything that God wants. But this was the real deal in the book of Acts. They really spoke in languages. And here they are, Galileans, so they might know a little Latin, possibly, to do business. They might know a little Greek if they're of the scholarly bent. They certainly know Aramaic and maybe a smattering of Hebrew from their synagogue studies, their Torah Bible studies. But they're not going to know the languages of all these people. We read in verse 5, There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They had come for Passover, most likely, and were staying the 7 weeks for Pentecost before they went home. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And that is really powerful. This is the power of God that is working. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes," that might be the Kurds that we have today, "the Elamites, whose dwelling is in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Here are all these people from all over the world. And Luke does an amazing thing when he says they were proselytes too, because now the gospel is going forth to the world. It is going out to the nations. All are going to hear. And just as God appeared in the wilderness and to the Israelites on that day began the process that would result in them accepting his law, becoming in a way they hadn't been before, his people, and he becoming their God in a way that hadn't been before. They came into a covenant relationship. It was a new covenant for them. A new covenant relationship at the mountain of God in the wilderness where they became his people. So now there is something amazing happening and the parallel is clear. Here are the disciples in Jerusalem. The Spirit comes upon them. Now instead of the word of God and the voice of God being unintelligible and fearful, now everybody can hear the word of God of all nations. They can all understand it. There is an immediate harvest on that day. Remember, it is a harvest festival. So people are coming to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. They're already believers in God. They just need to know his son and what he has done and what his life and death means. And with all of this, the feast is coming to a fulfillment because on that very day that Israel celebrates the law and becoming God's people, God is calling out for himself a people. We call this the church. It is God's people today. It is both Jews and proselytes. Here we are. Jews and Gentiles, or at least one Jew and Gentiles. We are together. We are one people of God. And even more so, there is something amazing in that whereas Israel did not have the Spirit whereby they could be empowered to live by God, for God, and to be faithful to him, we have been given the Spirit of God. And so all of these people, Jews and proselytes, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, a lot of, you don't hear about it on the media, by the way. There's a lot of Christian Arabs in Israel, and many of them really love living in Israel. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could they mean? What could this mean?" God has reached down. The story of salvation is not something that just happened out of nowhere. When God sent his son to us, it was the culmination of a plan and maybe a step in the salvation of not just people, but the whole cosmos. It was with preparation and forethought and planning where God had prepared our world for the coming of its Redeemer. so that Jesus should give his life for us, and so that the world, people from all over the world, should become his people, so that we should become his nation. We should become the elect, or, you know, from the word select, the New Testament calls us the elect, the called out ones, to be a people according to his name. This Feast of Pentecost is one where we can celebrate what God has done for us. We can remember his Spirit that comes and indwells us, the Spirit that was given to the early church and that we learn later is given to every believer in him. God has given us his Son. He's given us redemption, but it doesn't end there. This people whom he has called are destined to rule with him as his Son comes and reigns from Jerusalem in that day when all the world will be blessed by his presence. And so to take away from that, I think we need to be encouraged that this plan of salvation that we are partaking of today is really for us, that it's really something that didn't come out of nowhere. And it really does mean something that we can individually now hear the words of God, and that individually now, just as those disciples, as believers, we have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the privilege of walking in God's Spirit. Let's conclude in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus who gave his life for us and who has brought to us the water of life. We thank you for this water that we all drink of. We thank you for your Spirit who unites us as one people, not as one people in distinction from all the other nations of the earth, as is the case of Israel, but a people called out from all the nations of the earth. We thank you, Lord, that you are not, that you intend for all people everywhere to repent and come to faith. And we pray, Lord, that we might be part and that we might be willing servants of bringing this good news to our world today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention at the back, if you are interested, I have some copies of my ministry's newsletter. And if you want to get it mailed to you, there's a little thing I've got here I can show you, and you can get on our mailing list. But may the Lord bless you.